was the key and the way, and where God was forbidden. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my doing, she kept this. For the poor always inhabit, but we have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that she was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. But the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took one upon the priest and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, said unto him, as it is written, he not Lord of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt. These things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when called Lazarus out of his way, and raised him from the dead, were reckoned. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive here, how he did nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain priests among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth unto, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And let us pray. Thank you, Father, for today, and thank you for your word, and for your Bible, for your preaching, and everything that we can do for you, also for all the songs, God, and for the fellowship that we have in church. And please, will you help us when I pass today your word, and please anoint when we preach on what I study with you today, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, we're here in John chapter 12, and we're preaching basically a two-part series here today on basically street preaching versus soul winning. Street preaching versus soul winning. Now, when it comes to street preaching, you know, what does that mean? Well, it could depend on who you're talking to, but generally when it's street preaching, you have somebody who stands in a very public area and they scream repent at the top of their lungs, okay? But I will say this, as there's been a movement shifting away from soul winning with Baptist churches, some of those churches that are even right on the gospel are starting to have some street preaching. Now, I don't understand that, because whenever they stand on the corner, they're also screaming repent, but not in terms of getting people saved, but just telling people to get sin out of their lives. I don't really see the point of that, but what we're going to do is give a comparison today of what we do going out and preaching the gospel to people, soul winning versus street preaching, which many Baptist churches do. Point number one is this: when it comes to soul winning, we get many people saved. With street preaching, they don't even claim to get many saved. It's not that they're claiming to get a lot of people saved. They say we don't get many people saved. They say that's not the point of street preaching. Okay, so just a comparison, with soul winning, we believe we're getting many people saved. With street preaching, they don't believe that they're getting many people saved. John 12, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It doesn't just say bringeth forth fruit, it says much fruit. And see, what the Bible is trying to tell you is that if you dedicate your life to God, you're going to win a lot of people to the Lord. I mean, if you have a tree that only has a few pieces of fruit, you wouldn't call it much fruit, would you? If you had a tree that had five apples, is that much fruit? No, it's some fruit, but it's not much. But see, the Bible says if you dedicate your life to God, you will bring much fruit to the Lord. You're going to win a lot of people. Go to John chapter 15. John 15. John 15. And see, when you cross-reference, the Bible also says that you bring forth your fruit in your season. And basically, the point of a fruit tree is that every year it's bringing forth fruit. So maybe one year you get, you know, 20 pieces of fruit. But see, if you do that every single year for 30 years, isn't 600 pieces of fruit a lot? Wouldn't you say that's much fruit? Because it kind of depends on what area you live in and what your stage is in life and how busy you are. Because the Bible gives, you know, 30, 60, 100 or 30, 50, 100. And, you know, basically 30 might not be a whole lot in a lifetime. But if you do that every single year, it ends up being a lot, right? Now, we live in a very receptive country, but I've lived in very unreceptive countries where you can go weeks and weeks without getting anybody saved. However, if you go soul winning year after year after year and you add that up, you're going to bring forth much fruit, right? And so if you dedicate your life to God and regularly go soul winning, you're going to bring forth much fruit. Now, it's probably not going to come in one day. Yesterday when I went out soul winning, I had 3 salvations, and that's good for one day. You do that over a period of time, you add it up, then it's much fruit, right? But see, here's the thing with street preaching. They don't claim to get many saved. They don't claim to get 3 saved in a year. They'll say, our street preaching ministry, you know, we got 2 people saved, and bless God for those 2 souls, right? Because every soul matters. They don't even claim to get a lot of salvations, okay? John 15, verse 1, the Bible reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruits. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Not the same bringeth forth fruit, but the Bible says much fruit. And this is a soul-winning parable where basically Jesus is saying he's going to work in our lives and make changes and purge out the problems so we can get more people saved. Because if you're a very worldly Christian, you can get some fruit, but if you want to get much fruit, God's going to have to make some changes. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is it that before I started coming to this church, I didn't feel like I was that bad, and now that I'm here and I'm reading the Bible, it's like it's purging and purging, and I'm always feeling guilty because God's working on you. That's a good thing. He's making you better. He's making you more zealous, and you're getting more people saved because you're making changes in your life, right? That's what the Bible teaches. It says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. See, a disciple of the Lord is someone who bears much fruit, the Bible says. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And if you are following God, you're going to win souls to the Lord. That's the promise God has. Go to John chapter 4. John 4. But see, that's not the way it works with soul winning, or with street preaching, I should say. With street preaching, they don't claim to get many people saved. And what they do is they'll have like a megaphone in a very public area where there's a lot of people. And basically, it's sort of like, you know, it's embarrassing, it's difficult. So like, well, it's your turn, right? You go for it. And somebody screams for 5 minutes, like, whoo, I'm done. Now it's your turn. And basically, they take turns for an hour and they spend 5 minutes screaming, repent, or quit drinking, quit dressing like that, or whatever. And then it's like they don't even claim to get anybody saved, but they get done. It's like, man, high five. You did it. I did it. Praise the Lord. But they don't even claim they got anybody saved. It's like, what are you doing? Right? You know, I visited the Philippines in 2014. I visited my wife's church, and they let me preach the Sunday morning service, which, you know, is exciting and everything. And they have street preaching / soul winning in the early afternoon. So, you know, I went to it and everything, and I was just talking to people in the streets, just preaching the gospel. You know, and I was able to lead some people to the Lord and everything. And then they're like, oh, Brother Matt, you know, do you want to come up here? It's, man, my voice is hurting me from preaching this morning. I don't think I'm going to be able to do it, right? And it's like, well, why didn't I want to do it? Well, because I got 5 people saved that day. If I had just stood up and screamed, I wouldn't have gotten anybody saved. What's the point? Right? I mean, it's just like sometimes you hear people, you're like, what in the, because think about this. We have soul winning every single week. Do you know what motivates you to keep coming soul winning? Because you honestly believe you're winning people to the Lord. What if you weren't winning anybody? What if you realized nobody's getting saved and you didn't think anyone was getting saved? You would lose your zeal pretty quickly because soul winning is hard. It's difficult. And if we came back bringing no sheaves every single time, no rejoicing, guess what? We'd quit it. What would be the point? But we go out soul winning because we honestly believe that we are bringing much fruit to the Lord, as the Bible says. Point number one, with soul winning, you get many people saved. With street preaching, you don't get anybody saved. Now, here's the thing. If a street preacher is preaching repentance of sins, they for sure are getting nobody saved. And 90%+ of the time, that is what they're doing. But I'm saying, let's say you have someone who's saved, who's just standing on the corner and screaming, believe! The gift of God is eternal life. Now, that never happens, but none of those people ever claim that they're getting anybody saved either. Nobody claims street preaching wins people to the Lord. Point number two, with soul winning, it is a conversation. With street preaching, it's a lecture. With street preaching, one person is doing the talking, just screaming at someone. It's like basically a math teacher coming up here doing a calculus problem. And, you know, A, Z, B, you're like, this is a math class. What in the world? What are all these letters, right? It's a lecture when it comes to street preaching, but soul winning is not a lecture where they're not allowed to talk, right? They're allowed to talk to us, and we need to find out what's inside their heart. They don't have to raise their hand and say, teacher, teacher, can I ask a question? We allow them to ask questions when we're preaching the gospel, because if they have any questions and they don't get it, we need to find that out, right? It says in John 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So in verse 9, the woman is speaking. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus tells her that if you knew the gift, and what is the gift? Eternal life. And who it is that's giving it, which is Jesus Christ. So if somebody knows what the gift is, eternal life, and they know who's giving it, Jesus Christ, then the Bible says they will ask, right? Every single person that believes goes to heaven, and if a person really truly believes in their heart, they're going to be like someone who's drowning in water. If they believe they're going to die, they're going to cry out to be saved, right? That's what it says in verse 10. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So the woman speaking, then Jesus, then the woman. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him. Verse 17, the woman answered and said. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him. Do you see how with a soul winning gospel presentation, it's actually a conversation? Of course, we control the conversation, but here's the thing. If they have a question, they're trying to say something, we don't just outspeak them so they can't say the question or say what they're thinking. We have to find out what is it that they're asking. Because if they don't understand, we need to know that. If they have a question about the gospel presentation, they have a question about Jesus being God, they have a question about the gift being eternal life, we need to find that out or they're not going to get saved. But with street preaching, you don't find out what anybody believes. You just scream at them. You do all the talking. So if somebody has a question, you won't even know it, right? Soul winning is a conversation. Street preaching is a lecture with one person doing the talking. You know what street preaching is like? It's like preaching a sermon, right? Because when I preach sermons, I preach repent of your sin, right? But that's because you're saved. You already know the gospel. So I'm preaching to save people that want to hear this. Repent, make changes, do something different in your life. I'm preaching to people that want to hear this, okay? It is a lecture. It's not a free-for-all, right? I don't stop and just take questions and it's like, it's not some seminar. It's a lecture, right? I'm preaching a sermon. That's what street preaching is. Well, that's done inside the local church. It's not done outside on the streets, okay? Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I'm just trying to show you here today that soul winning and street preaching are not similar at all. There's nothing remotely similar about soul winning and street preaching. I mean, I have 7 points, but you know what? There's a lot of ones that I could have added to this, and that kind of, you know, it's a few points in one or whatever. They're not similar at all. Not even close. And I'm giving the benefit of the doubt. I'm preaching about a street preacher preaching the right gospel, which I don't think I've ever seen. Right? Whenever you see street preachers, they're always preaching a false gospel. Turn or burn. Right? Repent. Right? Now, one thing about street preachers, one reason why they commonly do it in the U.S. is actually they want someone to punch them so they can sue. They actually make money. Some people make their money by getting in fights while they're street preaching, and so they'll intentionally go to areas because they would warn us at WVU, hey, students, nobody attack these people because they sue a lot of people and then the school can lose money. That's how they make their money. They're obnoxious jerks on purpose, and that is how they make their money, right? They get somebody to punch them. It's like, there's $5,000, right? I mean, that's literally what they do, right? Because they're just obnoxious and rude to people, and it's actually for a purpose, to make money oftentimes. Not always, but that is oftentimes the reason why. Point number one, soul winning gets many people saved. Street preaching does not, and it doesn't claim to get many people saved. Point number two, soul winning is a conversation. Street preaching is a lecture. Point number three, soul winning, you do not use a loud voice. You use a soft voice, right? A normal speaking verse. Street preaching, you scream at the top of your lungs. And if you don't have that ability, they give you a megaphone to get louder. Right? Street preaching, you are as loud as you possibly can be. With soul winning, please do not do that. You're talking to someone at the door and then you're screaming at them. It's like, okay, that's strange, right? No, you're just having a conversation with someone. You're talking. But with street preaching, you're yelling. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Street preachers will point to a verse like this, and they'll say, see, street preaching. This is what you do inside of the local church. It's like preaching a sermon. You cry aloud against sin, but here's the thing about this. People, all they have to do is believe to be saved. Once they understand they're guilty, it's fine. You don't have to keep screaming, you know, hey, get rid of this sin. They don't have to get rid of their sin to be saved. Right. They don't have to quit drinking to be saved. If they want to be right with God, then yeah, you have to get sin out of your life. But that's what the local church is for. When we go soul winning, we're doing it to win people to the Lord. When we have church service, we're trying to edify believers. So look, this verse doesn't support street preaching because they're not preaching the gospel. This is done to people that want to actually listen to the message. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a child. You know, let's say you have a child that's a few years old and you're trying to teach your child something. Well, you're going to talk to your child and explain, right? But let's say your child does something wrong. Let's say they, you know, take a marker and draw on like the bed or something like that, right? Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to basically, you know, they get a punishment, right? And usually you're like, stop. Or you see your child walking towards electricity, you yell, stop, Christabel, right? Not that that's ever happened, right? But you tell them, stop. You say, what are you doing? Well, you're basically trying to make them feel scared, right? And then they stop. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean that they understand why they're not supposed to do that. When I preach a sermon, I'm trying to preach to get sin out of your life. However, when we're going soul winning, we're trying to help them understand. And if you're trying to get someone to understand something, you explain it, find out if they have questions, and help them with their questions, right? I mean, imagine if you hire somebody at your job. Let's say you're a boss and you hire someone and it's the first day. You know, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to teach them what they need to do. You don't yell at them the first day and say, don't do this, don't do this. You're just going to talk to them and explain. You yell at them when they screw up. But you don't do that when you're explaining to them so they understand. See, doesn't the Bible say with the gospel that you're persuaded, almost thou persuadest me? We're trying to get them to change their mind, persuade them to believe on Jesus Christ. And you do that by explaining, okay? And when it comes to soul winning, you're not using a loud voice, right? In America, there's a lot of people that come from Mexico. There's like 10 to 12 million people from Mexico that are in the U.S. And you know what? People that do not speak any Spanish know the phrase cállate. Because you hear moms and dads in stores saying, cállate la boca, shut yourself the mouth, is literally, which, shut up. Everybody knows in America what cállate is or what cállate la boca is, because you'll see moms like screaming at their child from 100 feet away, cállate la boca. It's like, whoa, that kid's in trouble, right? And that's what preaching a sermon is. That's what they do out street preaching. They're screaming at people, but that's not how somebody gets saved, okay? Matthew 12, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Notice verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry. Now, cry is yelling out. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. So the Bible says about Jesus, striving is fighting. He's not going to fight, he's not going to cry, and his voice is not going to be heard in the streets. Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ never raised his voice? Well, what it means is this: when he's going soul winning, he's not raising his voice. When he's preaching sermons, of course he is, because the Bible tells us, cry aloud and spare not. Right. Whenever you're seeing preachers in the Bible, they're supposed to be captivating, interesting. And they do that one way, by raising their voice. But when it comes to soul winning, that's not what he's doing. So when it came to being on the streets, he was not on the streets crying out and striving. And that's exactly what street preaching does. They yell and they get in fights out street preaching. That's not what Jesus did, right? When he was going soul winning, he just talked to people one-on-one. You say, but Brother Stuckey, I see Jesus getting in a lot of fights in the Bible, but he wasn't intentionally trying to get in fights. He's preaching the gospel, and then you have enemies. That's what's taking place. When he's arguing with the Pharisees, it's not like there's a couple unsaved people that he can preach the gospel to. Let's just go over to these, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and argue. That's not what's taking place. It's called he's preaching the gospel, and the enemies of the cross of Christ are fighting against him. The same thing happens in 2021. We try to preach the gospel, and you'll see some cult members come over and just start arguing. Same exact thing. And sometimes you got to rebuke those false cult members in order to preach the gospel to the other people. But you should not go out of your way trying to find a fight. The Christian life is going to have plenty of fights without trying to start them. I mean, you try to be at peace and then war is going to come to you. There's no point of intentionally trying to get in fights, though. But this is exactly what street preaching does. They're intentionally jerks and they try to get in fights. But Jesus said, the Bible says his voice was not heard in the streets. He did not strive or fight. He didn't cry. So he wasn't out on the streets just screaming out, repent. But yet he preaches sermons and preaches the whole counsel of God. You need to understand the difference here, right? Now, turn in your Bible to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. See, every man of God in the world that has ever existed does basically two types of preaching. One is preaching the gospel to the lost people, which is something all of us should do. The other one is preaching a sermon. And isn't there a big difference between when I preach the gospel versus preaching a sermon? Right. When I'm preaching the gospel, I ask people, hey, would you like to see this? When I preach sermons, I don't ask any of you if my sermon is acceptable. Right? I make that decision. Right? I don't need, you know, a council to determine, is this sermon acceptable, Brother Stuckey? Let us review this to see if this is okay. It's like, no, I make that decision. Right? And so when it comes to street preaching, they're yelling at people. But, you know, with soul winning, you're just using a normal speaking verse. You're talking to them. You're having a conversation. Point four, and I've kind of already talked about this, but with soul winning, you preach to those that want to listen. With street preaching, you preach to those that do not want to listen. Right? With soul winning, you're preaching and finding the people that want to listen. With street preaching, you're finding anybody. And most don't want to listen. Right? And this is what the Bible teaches. Matthew 10, verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. So the Bible says we go to a city or town, find out who is worthy. Find out who's worthy. And when ye come into an house, salute it. Saluting a house is basically being respectful. So when we're going soul winning, we should not be jerks. And if they are jerks to us, we are not jerks back to them. We try to avoid fights as much as is possible. We are respectful and look, realize maybe they just don't want to listen now. Maybe they will listen in 6 months, but if you are a jerk, then they're never going to listen, right? And verse 13, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. So if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not, then you know, you don't. You say, what is that referring to? Is this like the Catholic Church, peace be upon you, right? No, it's referring to the gospel of peace, right? The Bible says that the gospel is a peaceful message, right? The gospel of peace, okay? If the house is worthy, you preach the gospel. If it's not worthy, you let your peace return to you. You don't preach the gospel. You say, what does it mean to be worthy? Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So the Bible says if someone doesn't want to receive us or hear our words, you just depart. So when we're going soul winning and someone says they do not want to listen, you say, what do you do, Brother Stuckey? You just move on to the next door. You just say, hey, well, we'd love to have you come visit church sometime. You know, and just say goodbye and go to the next door. Most people do not want to listen to us. We get a lot of people saved, but isn't it true that most people do not want to listen? Right. I mean, getting 3 or 4 or 5 people saved in a day is great, but that also means 20 rejections along the way. Right. And you know, sometimes you preach the gospel, and you're hoping that they're willing to receive your words, but then you realize, I am wasting my time with this person. That happened to me yesterday. I was talking to a group of teenagers, and they just were not paying any attention. So after 5 minutes, I was just nice. I just ended the conversation. I said, hey, come visit us sometime. And they're still just kind of like zoned out, just on video games and just, I don't know if they're on drugs or what, but they're just like out of it, right? You say, why is it that you just move on, Brother Stuckey? That's rude. Why don't you give them a chance? Because then I got 3 people saved that wanted to listen. That's why you move on. See, with soul winning, you're finding those that are willing to listen. Now, of course, at the beginning, you're trying to persuade them to listen to you. Right. We understand that. Some people are shy, and they're thinking about it, and you try to persuade them to listen to you. But if they just will not listen, you just move on. Right. That's just the way it is. Right. But with street preaching, it doesn't work that way. You preach to everybody. And you know what they try to do is go to the least receptive areas. I'm dead serious. The most common places to street preach are at gay pride rallies. You can't find a less receptive audience. It's like you're going to a gay pride rally to preach against homos. It's funny how they have no boldness to do it in church, but then they'll go to a rally and just preach against a bunch of homos. Or they'll go right outside of a bar. Right outside of bars is a very common place to preach. So you're going to preach to a bunch of drunk people that do not understand, they're not going to remember, they might start a fight with you, and you're just screaming, quit drinking alcohol. Like, what is the point? But this is what churches do, right? I mean, I've said the story before about this guy who was like the leader of a Bible college, and he combined those together. It's like, preach to the homos, preach at a bar, preach at a gay bar, and just stand up and just scream, repent, right? Quit being a homo. Quit molesting little children. Quit getting drunk. It's like, why would you do that? Right? You can't find a less receptive audience, but this is what they do with street preaching. They go to areas that are not receptive, the most sinful areas, and then they just preach. Now, the worst in the U.S. is, I can't remember the name of this group, but they go to funerals. they'll have somebody who dies, you know, and there's a funeral. They die from either being in the military or, you know, drugs or drunk driving or whatever. They will go to the funeral and street preach against that person. And they're just an obnoxious jerk. If they don't agree with how the person died, they will street preach at that funeral. Look, a lot of people die stupid ways, and you know what? They die because of their own sin. But I'm not going to go to a funeral and preach against someone. Talk about being a jerk to everybody that's there. But they go to the least receptive areas as is possible, and they get attention. Go to Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts 16. Now, I'm here to confess my faults one to another today. I've been street preaching one time in my life. I've told this story before, and I guess I'll tell it again, but I was street preaching right outside the biggest Mormon temple in the world in Salt Lake City, Utah, which is the hub of Mormonism. And so me and a couple other guys, we were taking turns, like, and we were just screaming at the Mormons back and forth, just yelling about the Mormons. And look, everything we said was true. They're a false religion. Everything we said, you know, I don't remember what I said, but we were just screaming about how the religion was false. Yeah, you know, it was all true. We did that for about 20 minutes and everything. And, you know, it was hard to have the courage to do that because I felt like an idiot. You know why I felt like an idiot? Because I was being an idiot. That's the reason why, right? And so I was screaming back and forth, and someone actually came up to us and, you know, was talking to us quietly, and we didn't have a megaphone because we're, you know, rookies at this, okay? So we're screaming, we're losing our voice. Somebody came up to us, and he's like, hey, he's like, I think it's great that you guys have zeal. And he said, you know what, I used to do this, but he said, what I found is that street right over there, there's a lot of people walking by. A lot of people will stop and talk to you. You can just talk to them one-on-one and just show them, you know, why Mormonism is false and get people saved. And I don't even know what this guy believed. You know, we took his advice and we found out it was 20 times better than screaming at the Mormon temple. But what he said was true. Anyway, what I believe is this. The Bible says that, you know what, if you fear God, God will teach his people in the way that he shall choose. So if you're trying to serve God, but you're doing it in the wrong way, I believe God is going to redirect your zeal in the right way. That's why if there's somebody who's saved that is always street preaching, I'm just like, haven't you realized by now that this is a waste of time? Because I did it just one time, and in 15 minutes, I felt like an idiot. And then I realized right afterwards that was a complete waste of time. And I didn't have a Bible verse. I just knew because the Holy Spirit just kind of shows you things. It teaches you the truth when you're making mistakes. Isn't it true that when you first got saved, you probably had a zeal to serve God and reach people with the gospel, but you didn't necessarily know how to do that? Right? I remember when I was in college, you know, I was trying to reach people with the gospel. So I took the gospel presentation and I posted it on every single one of my friends' walls on Facebook, just hoping people are going to see it, right? Just like handing out that invitation, you know, that invitation that thousands of people are going to see. Because I wanted to try to serve God, I wanted to reach people. And you know what? It's probably not the best strategy, right? But I was zealous and trying to do something. Probably many people in this room have probably done foolish things to try to reach people with the gospel. You know what takes place? God redirects that zeal in the correct way. He teaches his people in the way that he shall choose, the Bible says. Right? So street preaching, are you reaching people with the gospel? No, you're not. It's a waste of time. And if you ever do that, you're going to figure it out. Okay? Point number five, with soul winning, there are not many distractions. If there are distractions, nobody's going to get saved. With street preaching, there are a lot of distractions, meaning people are screaming back at you, right? Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So basically, Paul's preaching the gospel, and there's this possessed woman walking behind him, screaming, these are servants of the Most High God. Now, they're telling the truth, right? The devil's being honest. These are servants of the Most High God, but the devil's not trying to help Paul out. Just imagine if I was knocking on a door preaching the gospel, and my silent partner behind me was screaming, "This is a servant of the Most High God. Listen to him." How effective would that be? And look, Paul is trying to be long-suffering. He waits a couple days because this woman stalks him for a long distance. And, you know, basically Paul's like, "I'm trying to put up with this. Hopefully she'll go away." After a couple days, no, this woman is not going away. She is just following us, right? Now, I don't have this exact thing that's ever happened to me, but the most similar thing I had, I was going soul winning in Sacramento, and there was this possessed woman in the streets, and she was just going like this and just falling all over and everything and screaming, and we were going door to door, and she was very slow as she tried to follow us, because I don't know, but she's just like a zombie just coming at us, and I actually thought it was kind of funny, because we were a long ways ahead of her, and I knew she wouldn't catch us. My soul winning partner was very scared. He's like, "We got to get out of here," right? And this woman was just like, and just trying to catch up to us and everything. It was clear it was just some devil going after us or whatever. But this is what's going on in Acts 16. They're trying to preach the gospel, and then you got this possessed woman just screaming behind. Well, how are you going to get anybody saved if that takes place? Right? I mean, you can't have distractions out soul winning. And when there are distractions, they're not going to get saved. Now, what's the result of this? Verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers." So Paul and Silas are doing nothing wrong, just trying to be at peace, just trying to go soul winning. This possessed woman annoys them. They deal with the problem, and then they get arrested. It's like, what in the world? But you know, this is what it's like serving God. You're not trying to do anything wrong, and it's like you end up getting in trouble. It's like, man, I'm not trying to do anything. Like, what in the world? It's like, I'm just trying to serve God, just trying to go soul winning. And then when you're trying to be at peace, guess what happens? The war comes to you. That's the way it works. Go to Acts 26. Obviously, later on in Acts 16, we see that Paul and Silas get, you know, this man saved, this prisoner, this prison warden, basically, and then all of his household. You say, why? Because there were not distractions. If there are distractions, you don't get anybody saved. You can't get somebody saved if there's distractions. If people are yelling or complaining or trying to fight with you, good luck getting anybody saved. Acts 26, we see an example of this. Verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" So Festus is saying, "Paul, you are insane. You're crazy." Why is Paul always starting fights? Right? I mean, Paul is always just starting all of these fights. It's like he's just preaching the gospel, and then the fight comes to him. Right? Verse 25, "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner.'" So Paul basically answers Festus, and then notice what he does right after he answers Festus. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Now, my opinion is that Paul was not done with his gospel presentation. He immediately ends it after there's a distraction. Isn't this what happens to us sometimes when we go soul winning? We're going soul winning to a group of four people, and somebody is a distraction, and they don't let us talk, and they try to cause arguments, and we basically have to end the presentation, don't we? We're not able to finish. I don't believe that Paul was done. And here's another thing. In my opinion, I believe that King Agrippa would have gotten saved without a distraction. I cannot prove that to you, but Paul the Apostle certainly thought that he might have already gotten it. Because he says, you know, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He ends his presentation, but Paul thinks he might have gotten it. He can tell that King Agrippa is listening and thinking about it, but I think Paul has this idea, you know what? I have to end it. He answers Festus, and he ends the conversation. You say, why? There's distractions. You cannot get people saved with distractions. And then we have one of the saddest places in Scripture, maybe the saddest verse. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.'" I mean, as a soul winner, isn't that one of those verses that you just read and it almost makes you want to cry because you think of conversations you've had with people where someone was very close to getting saved, but Festus stops this gospel presentation. See, with soul winning, there are no distractions. When there are distractions, people don't get saved. With street preaching, you have a lot of distractions. Right? Because you go to a public place that's already very noisy and people are screaming at you. There's a million distractions. Nobody's paying attention to everything. They're just entertained. It's like, hey, I got nothing to do. Right? I mean, I got an hour break in between my college classes. Let's just look at these people yell at each other. Right? That's what I did in college sometimes. Like, hey, we got a street preacher here today. This is entertaining. Right? I was usually involved in that, though, because I was yelling back at the street preacher. Like, I was telling him, hey, you know, Romans 6:23, just going back and forth and everything. But it's just like people aren't paying attention to it because there's too many distractions. Turn in your Bible to John 3. John 3. John 3. Now, I'm preaching this sermon because we're going to be starting a new street preaching ministry. And no, I'm just kidding. By the way, if anybody ever asks me in the future, hey, can we start a street preach? No. It's never going to happen at our church. Okay, we're not doing any sort of street preaching ministry ever at our church. Now, I will say this, and we're going to see it later on in the second sermon, that, you know what, one thing that's different is that, you know what, if you get an opportunity to preach the gospel at a funeral or at a wedding or at a setting where people are willing to listen, that is completely different because they're willing to listen. Take every opportunity you can if somebody says, hey, you know, we got 25 people that are willing to listen. That is different than standing on a corner and screaming, okay? I've preached the gospel at weddings, you know, and in other settings. You know, my mother-in-law's, like, birthday party, there was, like, 50 Catholics, and she asked me to preach, and, you know, I preached the gospel and everything like that. By all means, take those opportunities. We had a school ministry before, which, you know, we're in FCQ, so I don't see that happening anytime soon again, but maybe one day, right? By all means, take any opportunity where people are willing to listen. I mean, Paul got a lot of people saved, Paul and Silas, in Acts 16. We don't know how many, but this was a man that was very, you know, there was a lot of people in the house, his entire household. But the thing is, the household was willing to listen to him. That's not the way it is out street preaching. They're not willing to listen. They don't want to hear. Okay, so take every opportunity you can to preach to a captive audience that is willing to listen. That is different than street preaching, though. Okay. Point number six, when it comes to soul winning, people listen to you for a long time. With street preaching, people listen to you for a very short time. Basically, somebody comes in, oh, we got this street preacher. They listen for 3 minutes and they walk away, right? They come in to listen for a couple minutes. Oh, this is entertaining. What's going on? It's like, and then they walk away. The only time they stay is if there's a fight that's taking place. And then the gospel's not being presented because they're just arguing back and forth, you know, about whatever. But it's like people come for a couple minutes. They're curious. They look down at their watch. It's like, all right, Facebook is now more entertaining, right? Well, can somebody get saved in 3 minutes? No. I don't believe it's humanly possible for someone to get saved in 3 minutes. I mean, unless they've already heard the gospel before, and they, I mean, how can you preach the gospel in 3 minutes? How can you preach the gospel in 5 minutes? I mean, people need to hear it for a decent amount of time to get saved. You know, for me, if there's no distractions in a gospel presentation, maybe 15 minutes is the time. It depends on the person. But that's if things are going well. But if there's questions and they don't agree, then what happens? Well, you increase the amount of time to answer the questions they have. Right. Now, when you're seeing the gospel being presented in the Bible, one thing you need to understand is you are not seeing every word that is said. You are seeing a recap. Right. The Sermon on the Mount is considered the greatest sermon ever preached, I would say. And Jesus preaches a lot of different things in the Sermon on the Mount. But if you were to read that, it takes 15 minutes, right? Maybe less than 15 minutes. Look, considering how many things he talked about, I think that was like a 3-hour epic, right? That seems like it was a pretty long sermon, right? Because he talks about a lot of different things. But you're seeing a recap on these things. Because if there wasn't a recap, then you know what? Our Bible would be like the laws of a government, right? Volume 1, right? So they give you a recap. So when the gospel's being presented in Acts chapter 16, guess what? Paul and Silas said more than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that's the summation. That's the recap of what they said, believe. Now, I believe they said those exact words, but I also believe that's a recap of what was said, right? John 3, we're seeing Jesus talk to Nicodemus. There's a lot of questions that come up here. This is not a two-minute conversation, but if you were to put that on Alexander Scorby on YouTube, it is a 2 to 3 minute conversation. Well, that's not how you preach the gospel. This is a recap. John 3, verse 1. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus is coming by night because he's afraid to be caught. He doesn't want to be caught talking to Jesus. Now, we have something relatively similar at our church where there are a lot of people in Metro Manila that love our church. It's their favorite church, but they never come to our church. They've never been here. They just secretly are listening online because they don't want to get caught listening to Verity Baptist, right? You know, I would, you know, they want to be linked up to us, but, you know, not enough to come by day. They just come by night, right? They don't even listen to the sermon at daytime. It's like, I'll listen to this at night just in case, right? I don't want anyone to catch that I was listening to the sermon. Whoops, I accidentally hit like to the sermon on YouTube. Unlike, right? John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus has a question here. He's like, well, wait a minute. You know, how can you be born again? I thought you were only born one time. Because he doesn't understand the spiritual birth. This is a man that has questions during the gospel presentation. He doesn't get it immediately. And look, you know what? Usually there's something where people might need a little bit more time or you have to explain. You're going to spend more time explaining Jesus is God because that is an issue with most people that are in a cult. That's a very common issue, right? Or if they come from a background where they believe something specific, like you must be baptized to be saved, you're going to spend a little bit of time focusing on baptism. If they're a Baptist, you're going to focus maybe some time on repentance of sins. Because that is something that most Baptists believe that stops them from being saved. They're trusting in their repentance, right? And so whatever the area is that they struggle with, you're going to spend some time. Isn't it true that a lot of people struggle with suicide here in the Philippines? Right. That is a major, major thing that people struggle with. You know, and it's because it's a Catholic country. So it's so ingrained into your head as a child without realizing it. Right? I mean, probably most of us in this room, when we were kids, we were sure that suicide sent us to hell just because we heard people say it. I thought that too. Before I was saved, I was convinced that suicide sends you to hell just because I had heard it. Anyway, it's not that people are dumb. They've just heard it a lot, and so they think, well, wait a minute, it's eternal life, but if you commit suicide, you ended your life. Yeah, but you didn't end your spiritual life. You ended your physical life. And then it's like, boom, the light bulb. And it's not because they're dumb. It's just because of the fact they've been taught that their whole life. Right. And whatever you're taught, you're going to believe. I mean, it doesn't matter what your religion is. If you're taught something, it feels normal. Right. There are a lot of very smart Hindus that are out there. But can you think of something dumber than bowing before a cow and praying to it? But here's the thing. If we grew up in India, we would probably be doing the same thing, right? Because that's the religion that you were taught, right? It feels normal. My wife grew up in Pampanga. She thought it was normal and cool when the people crucified themselves. She's like, oh, man, these people are great. You know, they always, you know, crucifying themselves and beating themselves. Because if you see it, it just feels normal, right? Nicodemus has questions. Then in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? He has another question, right? Look, if this was a conversation in 2021, and the Bible doesn't say Nicodemus gets saved at the end of this, but I'm saying if this conversation happened in 2021 and you were able to lead someone to the Lord, get it immediately. And it's great when they get it immediately and they just need to not allow them to ask those questions. We want to find out, what is your question? What's stopping you from being saved? Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And point number one, with soul winning, you get a lot of people saved. With street preaching, they don't even claim to get many people saved. Street preaching ministries will say, man, we got two people saved in 2021. Praise God from our street preaching ministry. Wow, great job. Many of us got more than two people saved yesterday, right? Many of us will get more than two people saved later today. Good job, you got two people saved. I'm glad that all of the tithe money went to get two salvations in a year, right? Now, part of it is just because of the fact these churches, they don't understand how to go soul winning. And so since they're not successful with soul winning, they move on to something else and they feel like they're doing something for God. They feel like if somebody's yelling at them, man, we're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, they don't understand because they haven't been taught how to properly go soul winning. And so some people have the right heart, but they're just doing it in the wrong way, and they're just wasting their time, right? Point number two, soul winning is a conversation. Street preaching is a lecture. Point three, soul winning, you do not use a loud voice. But with street preaching, it's like a sermon. You use a loud voice. Point four, soul winning, you preach to those willing to listen. Street preaching, you preach to those unwilling to listen, and usually the least receptive people you can find. It's like, and literally, this is what they do with street preaching. They'll be preaching at a public place, and then somebody will be at a stoplight for 20 seconds with their window rolled down. It's like, man, we got the gospel to that person stopped at the stoplight, right? And it's like, we reached like 1,000 people today, heard us preach. It's like, they heard 20 seconds at a stoplight, and all they were doing was laughing at you. Right? And so, and they feel like they accomplished something. Or some of these things, when there are places like that, you know, what they'll do is they'll take the opportunity to throw an invitation inside the car. It's like, the window is down, let's get it inside. Maybe they'll get salvation. It's like, what are you doing? Right? Point five, with soul winning, there are not many distractions. With street preaching, there are a lot of distractions. If there are distractions, then you're not going to get anybody saved. Point six, you preach to those that... in soul winning, that listen for a long time. Street preaching, they do not listen for a long time. Point number seven, our last point here today of the first sermon. With soul winning, you are doing works not to be seen of man. With street preaching, you are doing something to be seen of man. That is why they're street preaching. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen of man. And guess what? Somebody standing on the corner screaming, that stands out in people's minds. People remember that person. But you know what? They don't remember any of us. Right? We don't stand out in their minds because we're just having a conversation. We're not causing a scene. We don't stand out in anybody's minds. Only the street preacher stands out in people's minds where they remember him. Okay? Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of man, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So the Bible says here, with the Pharisees, they enlarge the borders of their garments. They intentionally make their garments bigger to be seen, right? They intentionally wear clothes where they're seen. You say, does this happen in 2021? Well, think about this. If you go to an airport, what stands out? The Buddhist in the orange, you know, garb or clothing, whatever you want to call it, dress. The Catholic priest with a collar turned around backwards, right? You know, the Jew with, what is the yarmulke? Is that what they call it or whatever? It's like people stand out. I mean, they dress in a way to draw attention to themselves, right? I mean, the Muslim woman where her whole body is covered. I mean, I saw the other day, like, a picture. It's really weird. This Muslim woman, I mean, because usually they allow part of their face to be seen. Her entire face was covered, and she was wearing black, but I guess it was kind of see-through. Her eyes could still see where she was going, but we can't even let people see her eyes, right? It's like, what in the world? But, you know, when it comes to religious leaders always dress to draw attention to themselves. Right. That is what they do. They stand out. With the Protestant churches, they got on, like, this long robe with, like, this purple or this red thing attached to them. Everybody can see them from a mile away.
They go to Robinson's wearing that clothing. It's like, why don't you just wear a normal shirt, a pair of jeans, a normal shirt, a belt? Why are you dressing? They're doing it to be seen of man. That's the reason why. They're intentionally doing it to be seen of man. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And see, the Bible says about the false prophet that they look good on the outside, but they're wicked and evil people. And you know, when it comes to street preachers, that is what they are. These false prophets standing on the corner, and they're complete hypocrites. They cry out, quit drinking, when they're committing the worst sins imaginable. They're filthy on the inside, the Bible says. They're bad people. Don't think these false prophets are nice people that are just deceived. They're bad people. All false prophets are bad people. They're wicked people. They are just faking it. It's pretty easy to fake it. Look, you put on a dress shirt and a tie, and people think that you're automatically godly because you're dressed up for church, right? People just automatically assume you're good because, look, you look the part, but within you're full of wickedness. The Bible says in Matthew 23 that false prophets are like this. Guess what? That is what the street preachers are like. They're doing their works to be seen of man, and they stand out. Look, in Sacramento, California, everybody knows who Stephen Gomez is. You say, who is that? It's this obnoxious street preacher that stands at the corner of Troxel and, it's been a while since I've been to Sacramento. I can't remember the name of the street. But everybody knows this guy. He stands at a public area and just screams at people. And everybody knows who he is. Everybody. But you know what? There's a lot of soul winners in Sacramento, California, and nobody knows who they are. And see, when you're serving God, you know what? You're not doing it to be seen of man. Doesn't the Bible say that we are unknown in this world, yet well-known when it comes to heaven? If you are serving God, you're unknown and yet well-known. Nobody knows who we are. Nobody. Right? I mean, the people around Pasig, the people around Metro Manila, they don't know who we are. Because when we go soul winning, we're not making a scene. We're just talking to people very quietly, just trying to explain the gospel. And we get many people saved, but you know what? You don't develop this famous reputation from going soul winning. But with street preaching, you do. Everybody knows the street preachers. And look, these people are the most obnoxious people in real life. This guy, Stephen Gomez, this guy is a weird guy, right? This guy was, you know, he acted like he was on Verity's side or whatever a long time ago, because he actually visited the church a couple times. He would always visit the church, and he'd have a giant Mexican flag and a giant American flag. And he asked if he could wave the Mexican flag at the back of the church. It's like, no, you cannot wave a giant Mexican flag. Look, I don't care what the flag is. You can't wave an American or a Filipino flag or any flag at the back of the church. And he would always do that, and just basically, you know, he didn't fit in at our church, okay? He didn't last very long. It's like, no, you can't cause a scene. But, you know, when it came to us being protested, he was actually the religious guy leading the charge. And all of a sudden, he's just like screaming against Verity. He's like, this pastor is wicked. He's an evil person. It's like, you were just waving a Mexican flag at our church a couple weeks ago, and now you're preaching against Pastor Jimenez. This guy was a strange guy. He would sometimes, you know, because I would always roll down the window to listen to him too when I'm at that stoplight, and he would always sing Johnny Cash songs. And so he'd sing songs like, you know, I fell into a burning ring of fire. It's like, well, one day you will, okay? That's a pretty accurate song. One day you will fall into a burning ring of fire. But he's screaming at people, repent. And isn't that what we see the street preachers do? Why are they doing it? They're doing it to be seen of man. They're doing it to cause a scene. And look, if that's the reason why you're trying to serve God to become famous or well-known, you know what? You're wasting your time, because you're not going to become famous. And people seem to think like, well, within our sort of movement, you know, maybe people know who the preachers are, but nobody knows me in this world. Nobody. We've got 1,300 subscribers. It's like, it's not like I'm known to the world. Now, sometimes someone like Pastor Menez becomes like, not famous, but infamous, you know, for a sermon he's preached, which is basically famous, but people hate them, you know. And so sometimes God will use a man of God where they can reach a lot of people worldwide. You know, their message goes out. And obviously, Pastor Menes, Pastor Anderson, that has taken place. But, you know, by and large, when you're serving God, you don't do it to become famous. You don't become famous. It doesn't get you rich. It just causes you problems. But, you know, that's not the reason why you're serving God, to become famous. But the reason why street preachers are street preaching is to become famous. When we go soul winning, it's not to become well known. Nobody knows who we are. Nobody. Right? But you know what? If you stood at the corner and screamed, everybody would remember you. Everybody. Everybody remembers a street preacher. When I was in college, you know, we knew who the street preachers were, because they'd have people that would come into West Virginia and scream on the streets. I did a lot of soul winning in West Virginia. I lived in West Virginia for a long time, but nobody knows who I am, but everybody knows the street preachers. You go to college class, and then everybody's talking, hey, did you see that street preacher out there screaming and everything? That guy threw a beer bottle at him, that was funny or whatever. It's like, that's what people are talking about in college class. They're doing it to become famous. They're doing it to be well-known, right? And they do their works to be seen of man. There's nothing new under the sun. There were idiots thousands of years ago. There's idiots today. Right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic of soul winning versus street preaching. Help us to understand why we go soul winning and the differences between soul winning and street preaching. And help us to realize, you know, we're not doing our works to be seen of man or become famous. We're just trying to reach people with the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song is certainly number 412. The same song.